God is at work already, and God's word is powerful to move people towards Christ. And the only way of really finding that out, you can believe it theologically, the only way to find it out is to give it a go.
Hello and welcome to Independence, the FIEC podcast. My name is Adrian Reynolds. I'm the head of national ministries for the FIEC. I'm joined by one of my colleagues, Joel. Hello. Joel. Joel,
hi.
Just Joel, tell us what you do at the FIEC. People will have seen your hand and your work, but they might not know exactly what you do.
I'm normally there on the other side of the camera and the
sound. Okay, you're pointing away from where we're
away.
Sitting.
Yeah, okay, that's right. Yeah. Communications and media officer. So
great.
I deal with the podcasts and
okay.
also videos, websites, social media, emails, trying to tell people about what we're doing at FIEC so they don't miss out.
Great. Thanks for joining us. And Lefraz. Hello, Lefraz. Tell us who you are.
Well, I'm Lefraz, Lefraz Stridham. Married to Suzanne, three kids. I'm an elder at an FIEC church, Elmstead Baptist Church in the southeast of London. And for the last four and a half years, it's been my joy to direct the ministry of the Word one-to-one.
Great, thanks for joining us. And you've answered my second question, even before I asked it, which is to say we're all involved in local churches. We believe in the local church. FIEC is a movement of local churches. We're a fellowship of independent evangelical churches, not Christians, but churches.
Yeah.
So we're all involved in local churches. You told us a little bit about Elmstead, where you're an elder. Just tell us a little bit more. It's in the southeast of London. Give us a feel for the church.
So it's on the border of Chislehurst and Mottingham. Chislehurst is quite posh and trendy. Mottingham less so. So we're right on the border of that. We gather about 100 or so on a Sunday, a real mix of people and ages and stages, sort of diversity of background, culture, all that sort of stuff. And yeah, we've recently called a pastor, a chap called Ollie Land. So he's just in his finishing his third year with us, and we've had many encouragements under his ministry. I'm one of four elders, so it's Ollie, me, and two other chaps.
Great. Okay. Well, welcome, and we'll think a little bit more about that in just a moment. Joel, you're also in a local church, not in Market Harbour where we are. You live in the paradise that is Leicester City.
Oh, yes.
So tell us about church there for you.
Yeah, I go to Avenue Community Church. So
okay.
Church plant about 18 years old. It's not really a church plant anymore, but it was planted by Knighton, which is another big FIEC church.
Which
in the
itself
city.
Was planted.
Yes.
Many years ago from another church called Melbourne Hall in Leicester.
Yeah, there you
go. Okay. Plant of a plant. A granddaughter, I think that makes it.
Yeah. Avenue's in Clarendon Park, which is the area of Leicester. It's quite affluent. Some nice kind of shopping streets and stuff, kind of just in the suburbs of the city centre. So a lot of medics and professionals and students who live around. Quite built up. So we meet in a school on a Sunday because there's not really a building for ourselves that we'd be able to find yet. Yeah, so that's Avenue. We're also involved in growing a church in Ayres Monsell, which is another area of the city.
Quite a different area, though. So tell us about Ayres Monsell.
Yeah.
That's a kind of a new plan that's just getting going. Really
getting
just
going.
Just at the very first stages of getting going, isn't it?
Yeah, we say we're growing a church. So it's not we're sending a team and starting a church and going. It's kind of people moving to the area, getting to know people, building relationships, sharing Jesus. And as people start to believe, a church will be built.
Okay.
Ayres Monsell's the most deprived kind of borough or area of Leicester City,
okay.
I believe.
Okay.
So it's kind of not a lot of amenities there, a lot of kind of council housing, crime and all that kind of stuff.
Right.
And especially no gospel there particularly. There's a few churches here and there, but they don't particularly do much.
It's
or
cut
anything
off by
to go
the
out.
Ring road, isn't it? It's kind of on its own.
That's right.
The ring road
and Leicester City Centre is like a, Leicester City Council is like a circle and there's like a little edge.
Yeah,
which is
sure.
Awesome.
Okay.
Sometimes feels maybe a bit forgotten. So
okay,
yeah.
I'm also in a local church. I'm an elder here at Christ Church Harbour, which is FIEC church here in Market Harbour. And Market Harbour, for those of you who don't know, it's quite an affluent town. Though it's got some poorer parts to it, but it's quite an affluent town. But it kind of one of the challenges of being in ministry here is that we're a market town. So we're a town of about 25,000 people. Then we're 98 or 99 villages, depending on how you count, surrounding us in the Harbour District, ranging from just a few houses to actually quite a few thousand people. So we're actually trying to reach not just a town, but essentially a semi-rural community. There are sheep out the window and all that sort of thing. And not that we put sheep out of the window. You look out the window and there are sheep. Now, all of us are in the local church. So we're all interested in two things, really. We're interested in building up the saints, right?
Yeah.
And we're interested in reaching the lost.
Mm.
And we're going to think especially about reaching the lost. And we're going to think about today how we use the Bible to do that. Now, Lefraz, this is quite interesting. We've been talking about this morning. We believe, don't we, in the sufficiency of the scriptures.
Yes.
We're pretty hot on that. You know, we're evangelicals. We trace our heritage through back to the Reformation and, of course, back to the time of the scriptures themselves. And we see in the scriptures that they attest to their own sufficiency. We believe in the sufficiency. We're not putting any other authorities above the Bible. We're not in denominations because we are independent churches sitting under the authority of the Word of God. And yet, actually, there's a mismatch, isn't there, when it comes to how we think about the Bible. So we would have that kind of theoretical assent, but we don't always put that into practice in the local church, do we? Mm. Just unpack that for us a little bit.
Well, I've just got a practitioner's sort of perspective, and just having discovered the power of God's word in my own office when I was working as a product manager in the City of London. And I just talk about the functional sufficiency of scripture.
Right.
Basically, we want to introduce people to Jesus. Where is Jesus revealed? Well, you know, in the Gospels, in the Bible, as the whole Bible paints him. And, you know, like the Gospel writer says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
Right, okay.
And may have life in his name. And I guess just through the encouragement of friends and through sort of quite reluctant sort of, you know, gritting my teeth and saying, okay, I'm going to give this a go, I discovered that actually, you know, saying to someone, let's have a look, let me show you why Jesus is so important to me, is quite an accessible entry point for them. And, you know, allows me to lean on the scriptures in how I point people to Jesus. So I'm not, I don't need to have a mind-blowing testimony. I don't have to have all the apologetic answers.
Do you have a mind-blowing testimony? Everybody's testimony is mine.
Of course it is.
That's the right answer.
Of course it is. Yes. Otherwise, Rico will take me outside and headbutt me.
Yeah. Okay. But it's we're talking about getting the word open with people, aren't we?
Yes.
I've got 2 Peter open in front of me. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. That's a bit that we remember. Isn't that extraordinary? His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. So it's interesting how the focus there is that the power that we have, everything we need for a godly life, comes through our knowledge of him.
Yes.
Well, how do we know him?
Yes.
How is he revealed to us? In the scriptures, as the Spirit brings them alive and gives us faith to believe in what we read. So I think we've got to have confidence, haven't we, not just in the theoretical word of God, but actually in using the word of God in everyday life. Joel, just tell us how that kind of has impacted some of the work that you've that the church has started doing in Ayres Monsell.
Yeah, well, Ayres Monsell is so encouraging. There's a team, there's probably about 10 or 11 who are kind of involved in that. They share through email, WhatsApp, church meetings and stuff, the kind of stuff that's going on there. So they're basically reading through Mark on a Sunday afternoon. So the team are coming to Avenue in the morning still, but then on Sunday afternoon, they go onto the estate, they invite the people around. They're just reading through Mark kind of section by section and just talking about it.
Yes.
And we're doing that a bit in Avenue as well. So they're kind of getting a bit of a head start there to prepare them. But they've just been doing that bit by bit by bit with people who are unchurched. Maybe they went to Sunday school 20, 30 years ago. Maybe they remember a hymn in school or something like that. I don't know.
It's fine, yeah.
And
Lord of the Dance, probably.
Well, it's something like that. And then they're going through it bit by bit. And some of the stories are amazing that they're realizing who Jesus is.
Right.
And through Mark, when you get the disciples over and over again, not quite realizing, just not getting the picture about who Jesus is, what he's come to do. And they're like, why don't they get it? Why don't they understand who Jesus is? He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's
so
come.
You've got people who have never really come to the Bible before and engaged with the Bible asking questions like that.
Yeah. And kind of shocked. Why don't the disciples get it? And you kind of think, this is exciting because maybe they are getting it themselves.
And that's, you know, what you're involved with Word One-to-One. We're not going to do an advert precisely for Word One-to-One, but that's exactly the same concept, isn't it? And you're starting with John, because actually at the beginning of John there, you encounter Jesus. You encounter exactly who Jesus is from the beginning of time, in fact, from before the beginning of time, through to his coming to earth and the work he's come to do. It's a great place to start to meet Jesus.
It's such a powerful place to start. You know, I think sometimes we as Christians get caught up and we think, well, I can't possibly, that'll just raise so many questions about the Trinity and about...
Let's just go a little bit of a rabbit hole. I think if you said to me, which gospel would you read with people?
Yeah.
I would not choose John's Gospel.
Sure.
Because I think it's different from the others. It just looks harder for me as a Christian. So if I'm here as ordinary Christian, right? I'm sorry, I am an ordinary Christian. I'm thinking, you know, if I get to the stage where my neighbour or my friend says, yeah, I'd love to read the Bible. Let's open the Bible together, however we might get to that point. And perhaps we'll talk about that a bit later. But actually, I wouldn't go to John naturally. And I think because I would find it a bit overwhelming. So why is John such a good place to go?
Yeah, firstly, that's fine. Like, or, you know, the Mark's gospel is a nice short gospel. But I love the way you do a guided read through rather than a Bible study, because you're introducing a new topic.
How do you define the difference of France? Because I think, you know, perhaps we're thinking, you know, home group on a Tuesday night, yes, whatever it is, you know, I'm looking at, I don't know, Genesis.
Yes.
And we're doing a Bible, an inductive we're Bible already, study asking questions.
We're already in love with Scripture. When we reach out to those who are biblically ignorant and haven't had a proper look at the Gospels, you are introducing them to something that's very new to them. So it's more of a guided experience that says, can you see that this is what it says?
So you're telling them what it means to you.
I think you're really? you're just reading what's there.
Okay.
Pointing out a few obvious things, not too much, in order to not overwhelm them, and saying, what do you make of that? And then you're going to the next bit and the next bit. Not needing them to understand absolutely everything that's there, but sort of slowly building up a picture of what the entire gospel is saying about the Lord Jesus, whether it's Mark or John. Now, I found John to be a wonderful entry point, because it grabs people. It puts the gospel in the framework of creation. You can't get even a little bit of what John 1:1-18 says without realizing this guy John thinks that this person Jesus, who he knew, is the God who made everything.
Yeah. Yeah.
And therefore, if this is true, this must be relevant.
You don't have to wait for a big reveal, do you?
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
So it grabs people. And then you can just simply say, I can't explain everything to you, but if we keep reading, this is an executive summary. It's an overview. If we keep reading, you will see why John thinks that this Jesus is the Word who made everything and who has come to offer us a relationship with God. So it's just a very captivating entry point.
And if you think about it, Joel, we... You know, when we're doing evangelism amongst our kids, so our Sunday school and youth work in church, some of that is building up believers.
Yeah.
Some of it is reaching the kids and bringing Jesus to them, isn't it? It's you know, obviously children are in church, highly privileged. A lot of them grow up in Christian homes. They hear about Jesus a lot. But actually, when we teach the Bible to our kids, let's say in Sunday school, and you help teach Sunday school, don't you? Haven't you? We're bringing Jesus to them. And we don't do that actually through apologetics on the whole and answering very difficult questions. We open the Bible with them, don't we? It's the same strategy.
Yeah, sure.
As when you're teaching Sunday school.
The group that I help with is kind of age 8 to 10.
So right, lovely age, great age.
They get into the kind of point where they can read, and they can read the Bible. They can read the words of it. And stuff. Some of them maybe aren't as confident, but that's fine. So we make an effort to get Bibles out and bring it and say, look, we're not just kind of telling you a fairy story.
Okay,
which so it could come across.
It's not just it's not just a picture book.
Yeah, that's right. And they can read it for themselves. We treat them as adults to a certain extent. Say, look, this Bible is for you as well. You can understand it. Maybe we take it a bit slower than we would do with a more adult group.
Sure.
I just think, who are the people? Who are the kind of characters and the different people that are involved in this narrative? How do you think they feel? How do they change? Why do you think that might be? And it just kind of, it helps them to bring it to life. And the fact that it's the Bible that we're reading means they see their parents, see the other people. These people believe this is the same thing. And I think that's a really powerful way to bring it through to them, to teach them.
And it's interesting, LaFrance, so we have that confidence in our churches. Most churches would run Sunday schools exactly that way.
Hmm.
We're getting the Bible open with kids, aren't we? Why don't we have that same confidence when it comes to reaching our neighbours or our friends? Why do we think we need a different strategy to that? What's gone on there?
I've got no idea. I have an observation. That
postcards, please.
No, well, I can see that if you look at all the evangelism training that's out there, there's a lot about building relationships with people. There's a lot about sharing our testimony. There's a lot about using a gospel outline, and all those things can be useful. But I just don't think we've emphasized the Word of God. Maybe we've lost confidence in the functional sufficiency of God's Word, not just in, you know, in other areas of life as well, but in a, you know, like, is it a viable connection point to the non-Christian? anecdotally, we can say yes, and I think there's evidence to back it up. But how did it go missing, and when did it go missing? I'm quite new to the journey, so I can't comment.
You're a young guy, there, Fraz. That's what it is. Do you think that we kind of instinctively think people have got defeater beliefs? They've got very difficult questions, and unless we answer their difficult questions, we don't even have a way in.
But where does that come from? Is that maybe something that we are saying to our congregations? Like I almost feel like when we talk about evangelism, we put all these things on the sort of table to say, you know, we need to find answers for these things, rather than saying, are you simply bringing people to Jesus? And what's the most effective way you can just bring people to Jesus? What I say to my friends is when they throw me a humdinger, I try to engage with that honestly. And I say, this is what I think about that topic, etc. But really the only way for me to show you why I believe that is to show you the person who I believe is good and is in charge of this and knows better than we do, the person Jesus. And that's the thing I keep coming back to. Can I bring you to Jesus? Not everyone is willing to do that, but many people are. And if we get them on that train, that gospel train that Joel's described, where we could just go, okay, well, I'm introducing you now, and then all of a sudden we're building up a picture of the Lord Jesus, their questions become peripheral, or they are actually answered as they discover who Jesus is. And this is the other reason why John is great. I mean, things about, it's existential things like darkness and light and, you know, and love and life. And, you know, it talks about, you know, living water and quenching thirst. And, you know, the religious people are being humbled and the outside is being brought in. And all of that just paints a very attractive picture that really resonates with my non-Christian friend. And all of a sudden they're not so worried about, you know, maybe what the Bible thinks about sexuality, because they can see Jesus putting his arm around a sexual sinner, you know, inviting her to find real life and find real, you know, real meaning. So I don't know how we went wrong, and why is it not the primary means for our evangelism, but, you know, it's become the passion of my life and actually the passion of our ministry to say, how can we help correct that, and how can we grow together to put God's word, you know, front and center of our evangelism.
So just to be clear, we're not saying that events at church have no place. Of course they do.
Of course.
And we're not saying that courses of all kinds are not useful. And even apologetics in its right place is very useful. We do need to make an argument and speak up about some of the defeater beliefs that there are. But we essentially believe that people become Christians as they come to know Christ.
Yes.
They encounter Christ.
Yes.
They don't become a Christian because suddenly a difficult question is answered. And they may need to have a difficult question answered as part of the process. But they become a Christian because they encounter Christ. And so actually, we need to be thinking, how do we help people meet Jesus?
Yes. If they come to church, brilliant. If they're willing to come to church, that's a brilliant invite. If they're willing to come to an evangelistic course, that's a brilliant invite.
Except that, I just want to push on that a little bit. So I agree with that. But I think a lot of what we do at church, we frame in terms of the relationships we have with each other, which is obviously an important part of Christianity, and then activity that we do.
Yes.
We're singing, we are listening, we are worshipping. I think actually we need to frame our church as an encounter with Jesus.
Yes.
In exactly the same way. Because actually what we're doing as we invite people to come and worship together is we're inviting them to come and meet Jesus. We're inviting believers to come and do that together. That's the strength of being together. But the church service is not just an activity. It's not like going to a football match or whatever else it may be. So in a sense, we're doing the same thing. We're inviting people to meet Jesus in our service. We do that very tangibly in things like the Lord's Supper and in the preaching. But even in the other ways we communicate with each other, we're wanting to share Jesus, experience what it means to be in Jesus. So I think we've got to reframe our worship from activity in its most general sense to actually spiritually what's going on, which fits actually. So when I'm inviting people to church, I'm still inviting them to meet Jesus. It's just not in perhaps the same direct way we might have if we open.
And I think the word-based relational evangelism, which is what we're talking about, is word-based and it's relational. And it's about people then connecting with you know, either personal connections or people in the margins of church life or those who have been through an evangelistic course or those who are in the community cafe or newcomers to church who don't quite understand what's going on spiritually, and just getting alongside them and helping them see from the scriptures who this person is that we're so excited about and why we do the things we do. And I just think someone who's new to local church needs that. And so, do you know what I mean? The journey, like individuals getting alongside them and helping them what's going on.
Yeah.
And connecting scripture with what they see in the community of believers.
Now, Lefraz, you're going to help Joel and I a bit here. We're the kind of evangelistic chickens. Perhaps I'm only speaking for myself.
Chick?
But chicken. Evangelism feels like a burden in the local church sometimes. Sometimes I feel a sense of guilt about it. Sometimes I feel nagged about it. Sometimes I just feel quite despondent, really, because I've tried the thing the pastor suggested, didn't work.
Mm.
I've tried talking to my mates, neighbours, and there's always someone in church who's more gifted. And maybe, Joel, that is you in your church, or maybe not. That there's always seems to be someone in the church who has the gift to be able just to go up to a stranger, and then, you know, they tell you, oh, yeah, within a couple of minutes we were talking about Jesus. And I'm thinking, what? How did you do that?
It'll be when you read a book and they'll say, oh, when's the hairdressers? And then we got chatting. And then by the time we left, you'd become a Christian.
Yes.
It's like, I can do good to the hairdressers.
I didn't go to the hairdressers. That's why I'm going wrong, perhaps. But we can be overwhelmed. So do you feel that sometimes, Joel? Or is it just me? Maybe it's just me. I feel slightly overwhelmed sometimes by people who are extraordinarily gifted.
Yeah.
So I love listening to stories about people who are having these conversations, you know, giving out a leaflet on the bus and having conversations on the top of the buses. I love listening to that stuff, but I find it really hard. So how does thinking about our evangelism in terms of reading the Bible with someone, if you want to put it in that context, or just showing them Jesus in the scriptures, how is that liberating? Talk to Joel and I, both as evangelistic chickens, right? But also church leaders who, yes. I don't want to be a nag in the church.
Yeah.
I want to be an encourager. I want to enthuse people about evangelism. I want to release them. I want to show them you can do this. So what kind of approach should I be taking as a church leader?
Well, firstly, I think...
are you an evangelistic chicken too? I don't know. You're South African.
I remember arguments with my Bible study leader saying, just get off my back about evangelism, okay? It's not my gifting. Just stop nagging me.
Right.
So the Lord has a sense of humor.
Here you are.
But I think two things, and Richard, our founder, is just very helpful on this. Firstly, God is already at work in the lives of the people around us. We believe that theologically. It is actually true. Second thing,
God, you just have to expand that a little bit. In what way is it working the people around us?
Well, you don't know until you actually find out.
Oh, I see what you mean. Okay, so they've had a conversation with someone else.
So God is at work already, and God's word is powerful to move people towards Christ. And the only way of really finding that out, you can believe it theologically. The only way to find it out is to give it a go, and to ask one person, maybe two persons. We think about 1 in 4 would say yes. There's research that backs that up. That's anecdotally what happens, is 1 in 4 people that know us and trust us would say yes to having a look at scripture with us, you know, having a coffee and having a look. So you've got to be willing to take a few no's. But when you actually then have that experience where you say, well, this is what I believe, can you see? Honestly, like this is what we have discovered is it resonates with people. It speaks with people. Like you were saying, like, you know, Jesus draws people. He walks off the pages of scripture, like Rico says. So those two things are biblically true. The only way to discover it is to give it a go. For the church leader, I'd say, and I'm just an elder in a local church trying to figure this out myself.
Not just an elder. We believe in plural leadership. You are an elder in the local church.
Yes, but don't I mean I'm not the expert. Don't feel like I've got any expertise in this. I think stories are important.
Let me ask you about that. I want to push on that a little bit. I wonder if we need to tell all kinds of stories.
Yes.
So I think part of the challenge is we only tell success stories.
All the stories.
We need to tell the failures as well, don't we? Don't we need to hear from someone in church who says, I've chatted to three neighbours, no one's interested?
No. Yes, we do. Yes, absolutely.
Because actually we need to see that we're not alone when that happens to us.
But it's not just the big stories, it's the micro stories. So when my friend, you know, looks at Jesus throwing people out of the temple and he goes, oh, I didn't realise Jesus was a bit of a man like that. You know, I should share that because my friend has seen something about Jesus they didn't know before. That's the thing that, you know, that's the thing that gives me the conviction that God's word is busy working in his life. So it's about sharing the journey, the disappointments, the encouragements. It's quite a complex thing to do, actually, because, you know, church life is busy and you speak to one person and then you're talking to the next. So how to do that is quite challenging. But stories and community. I used to sort of think, okay, I need to persuade my whole church to now share God's word because that's what works. And now I'm sort of just working with a folk who are keen, but wanting to encourage them, wanting to connect them to others so that they are sharing stories, encouragement, disappointments, prayer requests with one another. So there's a bit of a community building. And then sort of slowly socializing that and broadcasting that to the rest of the congregation. The more people who are doing it, the more likely someone can go, well, if they can do it, I can do it. Mm. And I think it's just that we believe it biblically. We've got to just take, it's a step of faith, isn't it? It's a step of faith to say to someone, would you like to have a look?
Yeah. And is that the way you phrase it? Would you like to have a look?
Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes it's as simple as that. Sometimes I just say, look, like, you know, I love Jesus. I've told you about that. And like, I would really just love to show you why. And the best way for me to do it is just to buy you a coffee and have a look at 18 sentences from one of the books of the Bible. And, you know, a lot of people say yes. I've maybe made that invitation in some way, shape, or form to maybe 30 or 35 people over the years, and I've read with 12 of them. And for some of them, I've read all the way through John's Gospel, and some of them have made confessions of faith, a couple of guys. Some of them haven't, and it's okay. I feel like I've done my job. I'm called to be a witness to Jesus. I feel like I've blessed those people, I've served those people, I've journeyed with those people, I've deposited huge chunks of scriptures into their lives, and who knows what the Lord's going to do.
Yeah, yeah,
And I haven't seen the success in the world's eyes, I guess. You know, I can't go and point to all the people who are now pastors in other churches, etc. But
not yet.
Not yet. Yes.
Yeah. Who knows? Joel, how do you get encouraged at church?
Yeah, well,
in evangelism.
So the Esmonds one again. There's a little a WhatsApp chat that we have. So for people to support it in prayer, we put the prayer request up there, and often it'll be, we spoke to so and so today, and they said they were interested and they want to find out more. Let's pray for them, and that's the kind of stuff is really encouraging. I think especially working at FIC, been here just over 3 years, and the most encouraging thing for me has just been talking to different church leaders, seeing all the different ways that they're reaching different parts of the community, different people, the stories that are coming in. That kind of stuff's been really encouraging for me. I think one, when we were thinking about coming to do this podcast, one scripture was in Isaiah 55 that God's word doesn't return to him void.
Yeah, that's right.
And I was like, oh, so it doesn't, it does something. It doesn't, it's not just an empty gesture, and it achieves all his purposes as well. And I think that kind of stuff is especially encouraging to say, even if it's a no, yes, that's God's purpose.
Mm. Yes.
And that might be the kind of nudge along the line. Someone else, they might say no, no, no. And eventually it might be that someone says, he goes, oh, do you know what?
Yeah.
This is going to be the thing.
And it changes you. That's the other thing. You're serving your friend, but honestly, your confidence is transformed because those two things, like God is at work in their lives. What I mean is, if you invite someone to read with you and they say yes, inevitably, you know, after two or three meetings, you hear about the praying grandmother or the friend who gave them a C.S. Lewis book at university. Or,
yes, that's right. So what you mean by God is already
you'd never,
at work.
You'd never know that until you're actually connecting and then you realize, I'm only a very small part in this and that's fine and I'm just playing a role. And if they then say, look, I've enjoyed what we've seen. I've had a few folk who actually after, you know, you can really see them seeing Jesus in the scriptures, they back out.
Yeah.
because they begin to realize this is serious, it's real, and
this is going to need me to change. Not everyone follows, and
exactly.
So we'll put a link in the show notes to the Word One-to-One. I mean, you can obviously just open your Bible with people. That's a great thing to do.
Yeah.
What I like about the Word One-to-One, especially, is I think it gives the answers to the questions. You know, it kind of suggests some of the things you might want to talk about, and gives you some of the answers that you might want to use. So I think actually. It is still a big ask. I think if we're sort of nervous and timid by nature, it's still a big thing, isn't it, to ask someone to read the Bible with you. But I think as much as can get you over the line as possible is helpful. And I think that's why the Word One-to-One is great, because it provides lots of stuff to get you over the line. And although people may know the books, there's also a free app that kind of gives you all the information as well. So you can have a look at that. You don't need to go and buy the books. You can go and have a look at the app and work at it that way. Guys, thank you very much for your help. I'm encouraged. I find personal evangelism reasonably hard. I'm surrounded by quite a hard context where I am, just trying to reach out to people. We were talking about that a little bit earlier, the phrase you and I. So I'm just encouraged to hear what you've shared, and I hope others are as well. And we need to keep helping our guys, don't we, in churches, just to have confidence in the scriptures, really, both for their own lives, for life and godliness, but also in evangelism as well.
Yeah.
So let's be praying that would be the case. Lefraz, thanks very much for joining us today, and Joel too.
Thank you.
This has been Independence, the FIC podcast. If you have enjoyed the podcast, or even if you haven't, why don't you rate and review it? And if you do that, then it'll help other people find it. Thanks very much for joining us.